this morning the resurrection story from Matthew and Luke together. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were afraid of him, so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. Then to Luke's gospel, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here." Say it with me. He has risen. To Matthew's gospel again, he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, embraced him, and worshiped him. Unique to Christianity, this claim of a resurrected, a living Savior. No Hindu deity, no Hindu object of worship ever lived, died, and yet lives still today. Buddha was cremated, his ashes and bones scattered across India. His ashes and his bones serve today as an object of worship. Everyone that would abide by Hindu faith knows full well that though Buddha once lived, he does not live today. In 632, Muhammad breathed his last, his body buried in Medina, Saudi Arabia. Many of the Muslim faith go there to visit, make pilgrimage, as it were, to see where Muhammad's body still lays, where it remains today. He left the earth then, never to return alive to it, gone from the earth forever. Oh, but Jesus, crucified, dead and buried on Friday, 3 days he lay in the grave, visited by a group of women on Sunday, coming to anoint his body for burial, only then to discover there was no body. Only angels asking, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And angels then declaring, "He is not here. He has risen." There's no other religion, there's no other faith, there's no other belief that sings like we do. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. No one that sings like we can, alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah, my Jesus is alive forevermore. He's alive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." What a tragic thought. What a worrisome consideration for us. How glad we are as we look closely at Paul's statement for that two-letter word, if. It speaks hope to us. It speaks maybe a potential reality. If he hasn't risen, well, maybe he has. And Paul seals the deal with his conclusion in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. In Romans chapter 4, Jesus our Lord was handed over to death because of our failures and was brought back to life so that we could receive God's approval. Listen to me this morning. He's alive. And because he is, oh, hear me, dear brother, today. Hear me, dear sister. Your faith is not futile. I don't care what culture would tell you today. I don't care what the religious experts would say to you. I don't care how society would tell you you ought to believe. I'm here today to declare God's word to you. He is alive, and because he is, your faith in him is not a futile faith. You're not still in your sins. I said, you're not still in your sins. There must be some perfect people in the room that don't need to worry about not being in their sins anymore. You are not still in your sins. You have been forgiven and you've been made right with God. You've been accepted by him. You have today, listen to me, you live in today God's approval. You don't need to work for it. You don't need to try to be good enough to get it. You have today God's approval. No wonder, as an Easter people, a resurrection people, no wonder our song, hallelujah, hallelujah. He's alive. Our sins have gone and victory has come. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. He's alive. And because he is, you and I, we can live in triumphant victory over temptation, over sin. The old self has been crucified with Christ. The new creation has been raised with him to new life, a new life wherein sin is no longer the master over us, a new life that has been set free from slavery to sin, a new life that is alive to God and lives for God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Ours is a new life. Live not for self. We don't live for selfish gain. We don't live for selfish agenda. We don't live for selfish pleasure. We have been set free from self's dictatorship over us and over our lives. We live for Jesus. In Colossians 3, since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Ours a new life, bound no longer in the muck and the mire of this world. Instead, we are seated with him in heavenly places. Our minds and our hearts are set on him and hidden in him. He's alive. Your sins are gone, and they can stay gone. He's alive, raised to a newness of life, and so then are we, a new life that we live in him, unto him. Sin and wickedness, condemnation, shame, no longer ruling over us. We don't belong to them anymore. We are not who we used to be. We belong to God. His righteousness rules in us. We then don't have to. We then do not let sin reign in our bodies. We count ourselves dead to sin. And the life we live for Him. We set our minds and our hearts on the things of heaven, on the things of God. He's alive. And because He is, we are forever changed. We can live above it all. We can live above the downward pull of the sinful man that once ruled over us. We can live above the wickedness. We can live above the rebellion. We can live above the disobedience. We can live in righteousness. We can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We can respond like He did. We can love people like He loved. We can do like He did. We can obey the Father like He obeyed the Father. We can live in, we can have the victory. We can say no to sin because Jesus is alive and sin is no longer our master. No, the devil didn't make you do it because he can't. He can't make you do anything because Jesus is alive. And in Him we have the victory. In Him we truly are more than conquerors. He's alive. The victory has been won over sin. The victory has been won over all that would assail us in this life. Listen to me this morning. In all things, in all circumstances, power, divine miracle working power, resurrection power has been made available to you. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, the Lord's prayer, as it were, for all believers. The Lord's prayer, Paul, were he here today, his prayer for New Life Church, for all of us that sit in this room. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Know His hope. Know the hope that God. Are you going through trouble? Are you going through difficulty? Listen, you have to understand this morning, but there is a hope that we have in God. A hope that would sustain us. A hope that would see us through. No wonder Paul's prayer. I pray that you know the hope. Not just the hope, but the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Know the inheritance that you bring to Him and the inheritance that He grants to you. You are His inheritance. You are His precious and prized possession that He will one day bring to Himself. And we are His and therefore the inheritors of His riches and His glory. We are children of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Know that. Paul prays that you and I would know that. We pray for each other. I pray for you. You pray it for me. That we know God's hope. The hope that God gives. That we know the inheritance of God's riches and God's glory that is ours. But still, not just that. Verse 19. And His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is alive. And He has all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion over anything and over everything. Whatever it is, listen to me this morning. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, it is under His feet. He has all authority over it. I don't care what the doctor has said.
I don't care what the boss has said. I don't care what the bank has said. All of it, no matter who they are, exists under him because he has all authority. Listen to me. In this age and in the one to come, I don't care what devil is after you. I don't care the hordes even of hell itself that have put their target on your back, that have brought you into their sights. You need to understand and recognize this morning that Jesus is alive, the one who has all power and all authority and all dominion, who rules and reigns over it all, has put it all under his feet. And he's for you, and he's with you to give to you his hope and to make sure that you know the glorious inheritance of his riches and glory and to experience his incomparably great power in all circumstances. He wants you to know victory is yours. He's alive. How true then really it is. We are more than conquerors in him, not just over sin, but in every trouble, over every trouble that life would ever bring our way. He's alive. The victory's been won over sin, in life, and in fact, even over death. 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In John chapter 11, Jesus with his friends, Mary and Martha visiting them as their brother had died, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I've shared this with you many times, but I can't help but when I read that verse to remember my mother's passing 20 years ago this year. It's just impossible to imagine that it's been that long, to fathom, to begin to comprehend 20 years ago this year that she passed away. And I remember the call from my dad. My family, my dad and mom with my brothers were living in Springfield, Missouri. And I remember getting the call while Jenny and I were here, and you better come down because it's probably the end. And I remember us in Springfield, and I remember sort of the back and forth trips from the house to the hospital. And I remember, and just even again considering this verse this last week, remembering sort of the emotions of it all. I remember the hurt of it. I remember the grief of it. I remember the sorrow of it. I remember a bit the anger of it. I've shared with you, I remember walking by the hospital room and saw my dad kneeling in prayer at my mom's hospital bed, and there was just this sense, God, you have to answer that prayer. You have to, as I thought of my parents and saved for a long time and their life committed to ministry and missions, and God, if you're going to hear any prayer, surely it's, don't you see that? How can you sit idly by and not do something about that? I remember when we went into the room and very close and we all said our goodbyes, and it was just a room filled with tears and sorrow and all the rest. I remember as we gathered the morning, and there was a man that was helping at a church, very good friends of our family pastored, and he had come to the hospital to visit us, and it was literally the last minutes. In fact, I think the nurse was in the room confirming that there was no longer breath, no longer pulse, and here was this man, and he was a former missionary, retired missionary, and I'm just going to be honest. This morning, I didn't feel he belonged. This was a private moment. This was a family moment. And we gathered in the room, and if I remember, I was sort of towards the door, and we were all scattered, and he was just right behind. So he wasn't loud and obtrusive, bombastic, and taking center of attention. He was just there. So I understand it. But I didn't want him there because this was family time. I didn't feel he belonged. I didn't feel he was wanted, at least not by me. And I remember when the nurse gave the final word, there's no breath, mom's gone. All of a sudden, the man who didn't belong, the man who was unwanted, he became the most important one in the room. He became the most welcomed in the room, just silently right there behind my shoulder, but for all of us to hear, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever believes in me will never die. And in that moment, that man, who I didn't want there, who I didn't think belonged there, became the messenger of God to our entire family as he declared to us life. That death, the great enemy, the deliverer of such pain and sorrow and grief, as he declared the reminder, death has been defeated. Jesus is alive. Death is dead. Death, in fact, for the believer, the word doesn't exist. For the one who believes in Jesus, they don't die, they live because he lives. My mom lives today more than she ever lived before. And even in that very moment of death, the unwanted and unwelcomed man spoke the words to remind us. And today, as I tell you this story, now 20 years later, he takes center stage in the story of my mom's death because of the life that he spoke to us. I was thinking of, since that time, my grandparents, grandma, is remembering Tanya, Ruth Gill, as a church family a good number of years ago. Some of you might remember Tom Matan. A little bit closer in time, Peter Timmerman, not very long ago at all, our dear brother Lonnie. Listen to me, alive today. Their body sleeps, but their soul, their spirit rejoices in the presence of Almighty God. I liked how one commentator put it, Jesus didn't raise too many people from the dead because that was a hard sell getting them to come back to earth. And God didn't want to do it. Lazarus drew the short straw when he had to come back. Don't miss it, dear friends. This is not our home. We do not live for here. We live for there. And we look forward to the day when we will cross the river, fight life's final battle with pain and even death, and step into eternal victory. He's alive. For the believer, death is dead. No wonder then, even in death, our hallelujah song. Jesus finished his declaration to Mary with the question, do you believe this? I think that today he would maybe ask of us the same and clue us into the right answer. He's alive. He's alive, and the victory's been won. We live in victory over sin, over the circumstances of life, and our loved ones that believe in him have experienced the victory over death. Of the three, it's the latter. It's the victory in death over death that I believe I won't get to experience like many of my loved ones have. For me, I'm more inclined to believe that my victory over death will instead come like this. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all of us die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye when the last trumpet is blown, for there will be a trumpet blast from the sky, and all the Christians who have died will suddenly become alive with new bodies that will never, never die. And we, I believe me, will be suddenly changed and have new bodies too. For our earthly bodies, the ones we have now that can die, must be transformed into heavenly bodies that cannot perish but will live forever. When this happens, then at last the scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Where, oh death? I love the taunting of death. I love the trash talk to death. Where, oh death, is your victory? Where, oh death, is your stink? The Message puts it this way: death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, oh death? Oh death, who's afraid of you now? He's alive. He lives, and he's coming. He's alive. He is the living Lord. And because he is the returning King. Oh, we used to sing it. We maybe should have sung it today. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I can hear the trumpet sounding. Now his face I see. The King, he's coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. He's alive and he's coming. The Bible says so. In the Old Testament, over 330 prophecies regarding the coming of the Lord. Interesting to note, only a third of them deal with his first coming. Two-thirds of them. By far the majority that deal with his second coming. Over 100 prophecies related to Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And in response to those 100, Jesus did come, didn't he? He came in absolute fulfillment of every single prophecy. Now, over 200 prophecies dealing with his second coming. If he came the first time, if he came in response to the 100, if he came to fulfill the 100, isn't he certain to come then in response to the 200 and to fulfill them? The Bible says he'd come the first time, and he did. The Bible says he'll come again a second time, and because he lives today, he can come. He will come. He's coming. Oh, the King is coming. He said he would. Matthew chapter 24, at that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. In John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. When God speaks, what God speaks, it is always and only truth. If he said, I'm coming, it's true, he's coming. And in fact, he said more. He didn't just say he was coming. He said this in Revelation 22, behold, I'm coming soon. The King is coming. He's coming soon. No matter all that Jesus said, the disciples didn't ever understand his death and his resurrection. They should have been rejoicing when he died. They should have been waiting in hopeful expectation for the third day to finally arrive. They should have all been at the tomb on Sunday morning to greet him when he came out of it. He told them he would die. He told them on the third day he would live again. He told them again and again and again, but they didn't get it. They forgot what he said. They misunderstood what he said. They missed altogether what he said. They refused to understand it altogether. In Mark chapter 9, very interesting, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man's going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But watch this. But they didn't understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him. What did Jesus say that was so confusing? What did he say that was so hard to understand? He spoke of death.
He spoke of living again. He said he would experience both the death and the resurrection. Easy enough. No complicated terminology, no complicated even theology. But they didn't get it. They let circumstances override what he said. Jesus was betrayed, arrested, mocked, beaten, and crucified. They saw that. They knew that. And it was that then that deterred them from believing what Jesus said. Death was final. Such an ordinary part of life. They got that. The unexpected, the miraculous, the resurrection, the triumph over death. They couldn't understand it. In fact, truth be told, they really couldn't even bring themselves to just consider the potential of it. Now to our present day, to you and to me, dear brother, dear sister. It's been more than 2,000 years since Jesus said what he said. I'm coming. Time can make us to forget it. Time can make us to doubt it. Skeptics arise and tell us no way. That's abnormal. That's unexpected. That's ridiculous. All Christians have ever done is said that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. They said it in the first century, in the second, and the third. They said it in the 1700s, the 18th, and the 1900s. But here we still are. All that said he was coming and coming soon are dead, buried and gone. And here all of us still remain. Jesus still not to have returned. Foolishness than to believe he'll come back. Pie in the sky, thinking he hasn't come yet. He's not coming. I wonder how many of Jesus' disciples today are going the same way his disciples did back in the day. Forgetting what he said. Missing what he said. Refusing to understand what he said. I'm coming. I'm coming again. I'm coming back soon. Not so confusing. Not so complicated, not so hard to understand. I wonder how many now, like Peter, James, and John then, aren't getting it and letting circumstances make them to forget it. Peter spoke to the concern. First, I want to remind you that in the last days, there will come scoffers who will do every wrong they can think of and laugh at the truth. This will be their line of argument. So Jesus promised to come back, did he? Then where is he? He'll never come back. Why, as far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly as it was since the first day of creation in verse 8. But don't forget this. Dear friends, a day or 1,000 years from now is like tomorrow to the Lord. He isn't really being slow about his promised return, even though it sometimes seems that way. He's waiting for the good reason that he's not willing that any should perish. And he's given more time for sinners to repent. Verse 10, the day of the Lord is surely coming. Listen to me, they all should have been at the tomb Sunday morning. He said he would live again. They knew he said it. They should have believed him when he said it. We read it earlier in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6. He has risen just as he said. Listen to me this morning. He said he's coming. We know he said it. We should. We better believe him because he said it. He's coming. We ought then to be living with an eye on the eastern sky and our ears tuned in for the sound of a trumpet call. I had to go find it in my little bowl of everything that you can imagine. I don't know when it appeared. I don't know where it came from. You can't see it. It's one of those little lapel things that you would pin back in the day on the suit coat or on anything, I would imagine. It's a trumpet. And the words on the trumpet, perhaps today. Perhaps today. There ought to be a sense where people, why are you looking off to the sky? What are you looking for? Perhaps today. There ought to be a time when you silence those around you. Shh, shh, quiet. Just a minute, quiet. What are you listening to? What are you listening for? Perhaps today.
When was it that you silenced the room because you wanted to hear if maybe the trumpet was beginning to blast? When was the last time, even from the church doors to your car, you took a look to the eastern sky to see maybe if there wasn't one who appeared there looking like the Son of Man, the crucified Savior, the risen Lord, the soon coming King? He's alive, and because he is, he's coming. He's the living Lord. He's the soon coming King, just as he said. And perhaps it's today. He is alive. Your faith is not futile. You are not still in your sins. He's alive, risen from the dead. Your sin's gone. You've been accepted by God. You have his Holy Spirit as a seal of approval in you. And to that we say hallelujah. 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 He's alive, risen from the dead, and the victory has been won over sins. Your sins are not just gone, they can stay gone. We can live in triumphant victory. We can live in newness of life. He's alive, and the victory has been won over temptation, over sin, rebellion, and disobedience. The victory has been won over the devil, even over hell itself. The victory has been won over death and the grave. He, the resurrection and the life, is alive. And to that we say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he's coming. He's alive. He's risen just like he said he would. And he's coming just like he said he would. And to that we say hallelujah. He's alive. We'll just say it this morning. Don't even just believe it. My prayer, live it. Live in the power of it. May you live differently this week as you remember and are reminded here today, my sins are gone. My faith is not futile. I'm accepted by God. May you march out of this place, the victory march. And wherever you go, listen, can I encourage you? It may look weird and get some weird looks from others and maybe even a chuckle or two. But the next time you go to the doctor's office, march in there. What are you doing? I'm doing the victory march because I have the victory. Not just over sin, but over all that would assail me in life. May you live differently today. Your ears tuned to a trumpet call and your eyes set on the sky as you're reminded today, he's coming, he's alive, he's risen from the dead. This morning, ultimately in the end, we simply do like the women did that first day. We come to him, we embrace him, and we worship him because he has risen. Because he's alive. Father, this morning we do that. We come to you.